Today is the sixth sermon in our series, The First Words of Christ After His Resurrection. We're going to be in a very familiar passage for many of us in a moment, and that'll be verses 16 through 20 of the 28th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. It's hard to believe that this September it will have been 18 years ago that our nation was attacked by terrorists flying jets into the Twin Towers in New York City and the Pentagon in Washington, D.C. We all can picture the images, the twisted steel and rubble. Have you ever wondered what happened to all that steel that was so damaged and torn up and left in a big pile? Well, some of that steel was melted down and used in the construction of a U.S. naval warship. 7.5 tons of steel from the Twin Towers in New York City are now the USS New York. The ship was commissioned on March 1st, 2008, and it joined after its commission the global fight on terror. If you were to see the USS New York, the crest of the ship's seal depicts the Twin Towers, and it has the motto, "Never Forget." Now here's a question I want you to ponder. Can you imagine what a tragedy it would have been if the USS New York, after it was commissioned, remained tied to the dock in the harbor of New York City and never set sail? How strange a waste that would have been. But you see, it was commissioned for a task. And since it was commissioned, it has sailed around the world. It has spent time in combat in places like the Persian Gulf. One of its most notable things that it was used for, after the massacre in Benghazi, Libya, when the perpetrators of that attack were captured, they were brought back to the United States for trial on the USS New York. I think we all understand the importance of commissioning a Navy vessel, but do we really take seriously the commissioning that Jesus has given to his followers? You see, Jesus launched the church, and we as God's people make up the church, so he has commissioned us to go out and make disciples. But for far too many Christians, the Great Commission is really the Great Omission. The Great Commission is really the Great Omission. You see, when we as a church, when we as an individual Christian do not make evangelism a priority in our lives, we are practicing the Great Omission. Don't be a Christian who never attempts to share their faith. Let's look at the Great Commission, as we commonly call it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountains which Jesus had designated. I don't know if it was this mountain, but this is a mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And it says in the Bible, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Now, as we've gone through this series, Jesus has appeared to the disciples on several occasions already. So I don't want you to think when you read here that they were doubtful whether or not this was really Jesus. That's not what they're doubting. What caused them to have their faith shaken, to become doubtful, were the words that Jesus shared with them on this mountaintop in Galilee. Look at the words. And Jesus came up to them and spoke, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." One of the great missionaries of our modern era of the church was the great Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor arrived in China at the age of 21, just out of medical school, and he went there to practice medicine and to share the gospel with the people of China. He adopted the dress and the customs of the Chinese people. He learned their language. And by the end of his life, he had spent 51 years serving as a missionary in China. He was one of the very first missionaries to go there. During his ministry of 51 years in China, he would on occasion return home to England. And there he would challenge missionaries or Christians to become missionaries, to volunteer for the mission work in China. And one of his most famous quotes is this: "Can all the Christians in England sit still with folded arms while these multitudes are perishing? Perishing for lack of knowledge, for lack of that knowledge which England possesses so richly. The Great Commission is not a suggestion to be considered, it is a command to be obeyed." This is a message that will not be new to most of you, but it's one we need to be reminded of. I want you to be challenged today to find your role in fulfilling the Great Commission, whether it be where you live now or whether it be somewhere around the world. And as we consider our role in the Great Commission, I want us to look at three simple truths. First of all, notice that Jesus spoke with the greatest authority. Did you see what he said there? He said, "All authority that's in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Do you find it amazing that Jesus spoke these words that we call the Great Commission to 11 guys? To 11 guys on top of a hill. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus told them these words, they were having a hard time believing it. They were doubtful about them. He told these 11 guys, "I want you to change the world. I want you to take the good news, the gospel, the good news about me to the entire world." There were two milk cows one day out there grazing in the pasture. And they looked up as a milk truck drove by. And there was a sign on that milk truck that said, "Fresh milk, homogenized, pasteurized, fortified, low-fat, vitamin-enriched." After reading the description on the side of the milk truck, one cow looked at the other and says, "Kind of makes you feel inadequate, doesn't it?" Well, that's probably the same way the apostles were looking at Jesus when he gave them this command. How in the world are we going to do it? Can't you just hear impetuous Peter speaking up and going, "But Lord, there's just 11 of us, you know, and we're not very educated. Most of us are fishermen. Lord, we don't have any money. Lord, we don't have the means to do it. Lord, automobiles are still a number of centuries away. It's going to be hard for us to get around. All we can do is walk or ride an animal. Lord, we're still waiting on that Al Gore to invent the internet, you know. Lord, we still are waiting on that. How are we going to do this without email? Lord, how are we going to do this without websites? You know, Jesus, maybe we can hang around here in Galilee, where this is our home area, and maybe we can reach a few people here, but Lord, you really want us to go to all the nations of the world? And Lord, have you seen the army and the strength and the might of the Roman military? And they don't like us very much. Remember what they did to you. And they want to do the same to us. And Lord, and this Hellenistic Greek culture we live in that just loves intellectualism and debate. And Lord, how in the world are we going to argue with them? And did you catch what Jesus said here, paraphrasing? He's saying, you know what? You're absolutely right. You can't do it. But I can. And I'm giving you my authority that's been given to me to go and do it. You see, these guys were forgetting something. You see, back in Luke chapter 9, early on in their ministry, the Bible tells us that Jesus called the 12 of them together. And in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says that he gave them power and authority to drive out all diseases and all demons and cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And they had done those things, but yet they had forgotten about them. Have you ever seen the police movies, television shows, where the suspect is fleeing from arrest and the officer yells, "Stop!" And what follows? "In the name of the law." Now, what's the officer saying in those dramas? I want you to stop, but not because of my authority, but the authority of the law that I represent, right? The uniform, the badge that I am carrying, the uniform I am wearing, represent the full authority of our judicial system. When we go to share the gospel with somebody, do you understand you're not going out as a member of Brown Deer Baptist Church to share the gospel with somebody? That's not your authority. You're not going out as under your pastor's authority. You're not going out under the authority as a Southern Baptist. You're not going out under the authority as an evangelical Christian. You're not going out under any other authority other than the authority that's been given you by Jesus Christ himself. So, Jesus spoke with the greatest authority and he gave it to us. That's pretty cool. What right do you have to share the gospel with somebody? The right that God has given you. All right. But Jesus not only spoke with the greatest authority, but Jesus gave us the greatest assignment. That's the second truth. He said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Now let's unpack this assignment for a moment. When Jesus uses the word go, it seems like every English translation we have doesn't quite go far enough. You see, in the Greek, it's used as a participle. And the best translation into English is "as you go." As you are going, make disciples of all nations. The first command of this is not you pack up everything you have and move to the other side of the world. Now, that's part of this for some people that God calls to do that. But for most of us, that's not the meaning. Jesus is saying to those 11 and he's saying to us, as you go. That means each day, as you go through life, wherever you go, tell others about me. Make disciples. Well, what about that word nations? When Jesus speaks here When he uses the word nations, he's not talking about places like the United States or Canada or Mexico or wherever in the world. The Greek word is ethnos. You understand that word. That one gets transliterated right smack into English. We get our word ethnic or ethnicity from it. He is saying, go to all the ethnic groups that you encounter. So who are we to tell about Jesus? People just like us? No, everybody. Doesn't matter what ethnic group they're from, what color of their skin, what language they speak. You see, when you live in an area like we do right here around Milwaukee, where there's churches of all kinds, all types, big giant churches, little small churches, all kinds of churches, right? When we live in an area like this here in the United States, we forget sometimes. But do you realize that most of the world does not have easy access to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Think about how hard it is behind the Islamic curtain, which controls so much of the world, how hard it is for somebody to get their hands on a copy of this book. Think about how hard it is for them to hear the gospel in a land where sharing the gospel can cause you to literally lose your head. Think about other places where there's so many barriers that the enemy has put in place that makes it virtually impossible. That's why Jesus said we're to be engaged in taking the gospel to all peoples. I'm going to make a radical statement here. And I'll run before I'll take it back. I don't believe anyone has the right to hear the gospel twice until everybody's at least heard it once. I'm going to say it again. I don't believe anybody has the right to hear the gospel twice until everybody's at least heard it once. Share the gospel with your neighbor. If they don't want to receive it, what did Jesus say? He said, go to the next town. Move down the road. Pray for them, but go on down to the next town. Now, I do believe that everybody in Wisconsin at least has access to a Bible and to the message of the gospel. We need to be importantly focusing on our neighbors and our community. But remember that once you've shared and shared and shared and shared, that's great. Pray for them, but if they're not ready to receive or don't want to, there are people that do want to hear, so don't be afraid to expand your witness elsewhere. Jesus has given us a promise in the Bible that says, I will empower you to do this. Next Sunday, I will be preaching from Acts chapter 1, the ascension of Christ. And right before Jesus ascended to heaven, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, a verse that I'll use next Sunday, Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that's right where you live, in Judea and Samaria, that's the greater area around them, and even to the ends of the earth. But he said, when you're witnessing, you'll get my power. You'll receive power to be my witnesses. So here it is in the nutshell. As you go, share the good news with everybody you come into contact, no matter how different they are from you. And did you catch what Jesus said? He said, we're to baptize them. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, why do we baptize believers? It's kind of a curious thing, isn't it? In the Bible, baptism is immersion down into the water and coming back up after someone comes to faith in Christ. Romans chapter 6 gives us our rationale for that and the explanation of why we are to baptize. Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul tells us that baptism is a powerful symbol of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, right? So anytime we baptize somebody and they go down into the water, it's picturing Jesus dying under the water, his burial, and his resurrection. But at the same time, it's a picture of what happens inside of us. When we come to put our trust in Christ, our old self dies. Romans 6, we're buried with him in the baptism of his death. We die to our old self. And then Romans 6 says we are raised in the resurrection life of Jesus. It was a public testimony. I see people in Wisconsin all the time wearing Green Bay Packer jerseys. I see it when it's not even football season. Now, why do people wear Packers stuff here in Wisconsin? Why do you wear? Because you like the Packers, right? You're identifying with your favorite team. You're going, I'm on Team Packers. Well, that's what baptism is. It's a jersey. It's identifying, I'm on Team Jesus. I want you to know where my loyalties lie. You know, Jesus himself was baptized by John the Baptist, right? Now, if there was anybody that never needed to be baptized, it was Jesus. So why did he have John baptize him? Remember, John didn't even want to do it. Why? Because he was setting the example for us. So having said all these things now, I hope as you're thinking on this second truth, that Jesus gave us the greatest assignment, I hope you're starting to ask yourself, what is my part in the Great Commission? Well, there's some things that all of us can do as part of this assignment that Jesus has given us. One of the things we can do is pray for more missionaries. It was back in 1853 when Hudson Taylor started out from England for China. Around the world, in 1853, we know of about 100 missionaries taking the gospel to people around the world who had never heard the gospel. Today, in 2019, when you look at all the evangelical denominations together that preach the gospel, there are roughly 100,000 evangelical missionaries around the world. That's a pretty good improvement from 100 to 100,000 in 170 whatever years. That's pretty good. But that's not near enough, is it? Years ago, Lanny Wolf wrote an old song that I remember hearing back in the 80s, and I really enjoyed the song. It's very powerful. The title of the song was My House is Full, and there's some lyrics in that song I want to share with you. The lyric is, there is peace and contentment in my Father's house today. Lots of food on the table and no one is turned away. There is singing and laughter as the hours pass by, but a hush calms the singing as the Father sadly cries. And here's what the Father says. My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my field. We are commanded by Jesus to pray to the Lord of the harvest for more workers in the field. So I'm going to stop this sermon right here. And I want us to pray that God will send more missionaries. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, I know that you love every person on this planet without Jesus. Lord, those folks are lost. And Lord, your word says, how can they hear without a preacher? How can they hear without someone to go and tell them the good news of life in your Son, Jesus? And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that you will look into this church on this Sunday morning, churches all around the world, Father, and Lord, that you would call out from your people those who would go and be missionaries in that field. Father, that you would help these people that you love to hear the good news. Send more laborers into the field. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So one of the things we can all do is remember to pray for more missionaries. How else can you fulfill your role in the Great Commission? Pretty simple. Love the lost people you know. How many people in this room can confidently say, everybody I know has given their life to Jesus and loves Jesus? Raise your hand, right? Nobody can do that. What does that mean? That means that God has placed people within our sphere of influence who need the hope that's found in Jesus. Friends, co-workers, neighbors, teammates, schoolmates. There's all kinds of people in your life. Now, how do you tell them about Jesus? There's lots of ways you can do it. But however you choose to do it, make sure that you love them first. Make sure that you're praying for them first. Fundamental principle. Make sure you talk to God about people before you talk to people about God. Make sure you talk to God about people before you talk to people about God. Because you're going not in your authority, but the authority of Christ. Make sure you're talking to the Lord about it first. Pray for their salvation. Ask God that at the right time, God will give you the words to say to them. This is not the first time I've preached this sermon. And I know what many think when they hear someone like me preach a sermon like this. They're going, well, of course, that's easy for you. You know, you're a pastor. You know, it's easy for you to talk about Jesus. That's your calling. That's your joy. That's what gets you going in life. Yeah. But that's just not my thing. Well, I hate to break the news to you. Jesus said it is your thing. Well, I don't know how to do that, Pastor. It's not hard. All you got to do is use your testimony. Tell them about the difference that Jesus has made in your life. And if Jesus hasn't made any difference in your life, then maybe you're the one that needs to be the hearee. But Pastor, I don't know what I'm supposed to say. I've had this conversation in the 35 years or whatever I've been a pastor, I've had this conversation, I know, several hundred times. Not exaggerating. Not using hyperbole. I have this conversation quite often. And my answer to them was always the same. You're right. You don't know what to say. But here's what you do. You just start telling them the difference Jesus made in your life. And when you start the conversation, you are raising a spiritual sail on your boat. And guess what happens? When you raise that sail, suddenly the wind of God's Holy Spirit starts blowing through you and fills that sail, and that conversation just takes off. And you start talking about things in the Bible and you're going, I didn't know I knew that. I don't remember that. But somewhere down inside you did know that. And God's Spirit brings it to the surface and suddenly you start sharing and the conversation just goes.
You know what that is? That's just like Peter saying, Lord, we can't do it. We're not trained. We're not da-da-da-da-da, all excuses. And Jesus says, you're right, you can't, but I can through you. You just give me the opportunity. So why are we always so reluctant to talk about Jesus? Here in America, we're just afraid of what people are going to think about us. We're like, oh, that's going to be socially awkward. Have you ever heard of the Vegas Magic Act, Penn and Teller? Yeah, most people know them, right? Penn Jillette's the big tall guy who does all the talking, and Teller, the little short guy who never says anything. Makes you wonder if he can even talk. Well, anyway, Penn Jillette is a fairly well-known atheist, and pretty vocal about his atheism. There's a video you can find on YouTube. I thought about showing it to you today, but it's kind of lengthy. But I challenge you to go find it. It'll be a blessing to you. But in a video, Penn Jillette talks about, this atheist talks about, after one of their shows one night in Vegas, that this man comes up to him and gives him a Gideon New Testament with the Psalms. You know those. And he asked him to read it, and the man had written some verses in there for Penn Jillette to read, and all his contact information if you ever wanted to talk to him about it. And Penn Jillette, the atheist, in this video on YouTube, has some amazing words to say from an atheist. Here's what Penn Jillette said, and this is a word-for-word quote. Penn Jillette said, if you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, and atheists who think people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. And then he says this, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize them? How much do you have to hate someone to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell him or her that? I mean, if I believed without a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. He goes on to say, I don't agree with religion and I think religion does a lot of bad stuff. But man, that was a good man who gave me that book. Now that's from an atheist. And if an atheist can say, if you believe there is a heaven and a hell, how much do you have to hate a person you know by not telling them about what you believe? That ought to get your attention. Ask God to put somebody in your heart to love them enough that you will step out and tell them the good news of Jesus. We can all do those two things, can't we? Yeah. Invest financially in missions. I'm not going to talk long about this, but it costs. At our church, you know, we do three mission offerings every year to invest in missions. You know, each fall, missions begins at home, right? So each fall we have our state missions offering where we give, have the opportunity to give to help mission work right here in Wisconsin, all right? Then each spring, we just had this one at Easter. We have our Easter offering that's for missions here in the United States and the rest of North America. And then, you know, each Christmas, we give a Christmas gift to the world where we do an offering to those around the world with our international mission offering. Remember the promise of Jesus that goes with that. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus said, give and it'll be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For whatever measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. In other words, Jesus was saying, I dare you to outgive God.
You can't do it. You give a little, God gives you a little. You give a lot, God gives you a lot. Now, that's not an investment scheme to pad your bank account. What Jesus is saying is, you will never lack, and God will make sure that you receive blessing as you give. Something all of us can do. Some of us can do just a little bit here. Some of us can do a great bit there. But all of us can do something to invest financially in missions to fulfill the Great Commission. Then there's the fourth thing that not all of us can do, but some of us can do. Let's pack your bags and go. Southern Baptist Convention, we currently have about 4,200 full-time missionaries sent around the world. Where do they come from? Do they come from the great big giant mega churches? No. Some of them did. But understand, there's a lot more churches this size than there are those great big ones that get all the headlines. And most of those missionaries came from churches like ours. They were just folks sitting in a service like ours on a Sunday morning, and God's Spirit just convicted them and got into their lives and into their hearts and turned them inside out and said, I'm calling you to go. 40 years ago, most missionaries that were sent around the world were people like me. The preacher types that went to seminary and got all the church training, right? To go and all the theological training. Very few of our missionaries today are people like me. Nope. The typical missionary profile of the ones in the last 20 years sent by the Southern Baptist Convention are usually young adults who have technical skills in things like computers. They are teachers. They are engineers and healthcare professionals. You see, nowadays, to travel to another country, for you to be able to get in, you have to have a skill that they need. If you just go, I'm a preacher and I'm going to be a missionary, you're not getting approved to enter the country. But if you have a skill that's needed there, you can get in. So some of you are maybe going, well, I didn't have opportunity to get that degree in theology. Well, guess what? Maybe that degree, that skill that you have, maybe that was God's way of equipping you to be a missionary. Some of us can even do the fourth thing up there. Listen to see if God is calling you. And the third and final thing I want to share from this passage is that Jesus offers us the greatest assurance. These boys were all doubtful, we're told. But you see the last part of verse 20? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now that's funny, because just a little while after Jesus said that, he was going to ascend to heaven. Now how in the world was Jesus going to be with them if he's going to heaven? Well, 10 days after he ascended, his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descended, right? On Pentecost Sunday. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus who lives inside all the followers of Christ. I love in John chapter 14 when Jesus talks about this Holy Spirit, this one who's going to come and be with us. Jesus is in effect telling us in that passage in John, you know what? I'm a fellow who walks beside you. But after I ascend and the Spirit descends, you're going to have someone better than someone who walks beside you. You're going to have someone who walks inside you. Someone in you rather than with you. And we know what happened, right? These guys obeyed this command of Jesus. Yes, they were martyred for their faith. But I don't believe Peter was, while he was being crucified upside down, was going, well, Jesus, we gave it a good shot, and this is the end of it. No. No, he had seen the power of God. He knew it wasn't the end. He knew it was the beginning.
The blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church that spread. About 200 years after Jesus said these words, the Roman Emperor Constantine becomes a follower of Christ. And Christianity becomes legalized throughout the entire empire. That's good. I got some even better news for you. The Holy Spirit is very alive and active in this world today. Fuller Theological Seminary released a study of church history, of evangelism in the world. And they conclude that 70% of the evangelism that has happened in the history of the church has happened in the last 100 years. In the year 1900, 2% of the world's population were Bible-believing, faith-living Christians. Now, we're not talking about on the roll of a church. We're talking about people who are living their faith. 2%. By 2000, it was 12% of the world's population. That's good. Current data shows that the 100,000 missionaries that we know of, that every day about 178,000 people receive Christ as their Savior. That's good news. But we got a long way to go yet. A long way to go. And throughout history, we as a church, we fumbled the ball several times. We fumbled it during what are known as the Dark Ages, where the Church of Rome got more concerned about politics and power than the gospel. The evangelical church has also fallen into that same trap at different times. I began talking about Hudson Taylor going to China in 1853. Think about the billions of people that live in China, just China and India. Did you know that if the church hadn't dropped the ball 800 years ago, that the epicenter of Christianity in the world would be China and India? I'm ending this message with a history lesson. The year is 1266. 1266. It would be another 20 years before Marco Polo, the Italian, would make his famed journey to India and China and come back and tell the news. But do you know why Marco Polo went? Do you know the story? History books leave this out. 20 years before he went, in the year 1266, the entire region from the Black Sea and southern Russia all the way to the Pacific Ocean, including all of China and India, was ruled by the grandson of Genghis Khan, a man named Kublai Khan. Kublai Khan became interested in Christianity. His uncle was a faithful Christian believer. There were a couple of Italian fellows, Matteo and his brother Niccolo Polo, father of Marco Polo. Matteo and Niccolo, they're on a journey, and they get an audience with the great Kublai Khan. And they talk about Christianity. And Kublai Khan is very, very fascinated by this and says, I want to become a follower of Jesus. And so he sends a letter with Matteo and Niccolo Polo to the Pope in Rome, and he asks the Pope to send 100 Christian missionaries to his land. And in this letter, he said, quote, "I will be baptized, and all my barons will be baptized, and we shall have more Christians here than in the West." Well, by the time Matteo and Niccolo Polo get back to Rome, the current pope has died. And unfortunately, the very corrupt and wicked Pope Gregory X is now the pope. Gregory X was interested in political conquest and didn't care a fig about the gospel. And he completely ignored the request of the letter that he had received. He sent no missionaries. And he said, "What should I have to do with such a heathen as Kublai Khan?" So it was finally 20 years later that the two Italians, Matteo and Niccolo Polo, set out with young Marco Polo to go back to find Kublai Khan. They managed to talk two young friars, young Catholic priests, to go with them. They got halfway there, and the two priests got scared and said, "Nope," and turned around and went back home. When they arrived and saw Kublai Khan, when Kublai Khan saw that there were no missionaries coming, he turned his back on Christianity and outlawed Christianity in the land. How different would the world look if the church hadn't dropped the ball 800 years ago? They would probably be sending missionaries to us today. So what am I saying? You realize we are standing at an opportunity that has never before happened in the history of the church. We have the modern tools of technology and transportation and community and communication that will allow us to fulfill the Great Commission in ways that our forefathers could never have dreamed of. We need people. We need prayers. We need funds to go to these frontier areas. But you know what we also need? We need folks right here at Brown Deer Baptist Church to simply love their neighbors enough to tell them about Jesus. Will you play your part in obeying the command of Christ? Let's pray. Father, help us, God, not to practice the great omission. Call us to the great commission. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. And as we sing, remember that we have been given the authority.